preaching Christ from all of Scripture. This is Abounding Grace. You join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon for a time of rightly dividing the word of truth.
Well, thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We're continuing John chapter 19 in our study of Jesus's death on the cross and what happens to his body after the death. And we have seen some things really come out that show us how we are to interpret the scriptures. The only meaning, the only understanding of this we see is letting scripture define its own terms and seeing that all of this is a fulfillment of things promised and things laid forth in the past. And last week we showed clearly how all of this was a fulfillment of the Passover, that the Lord Jesus Christ, not one of his bones was broken because he is the Passover lamb. Even though the nation of Israel was celebrating this, they had crucified the very one they're celebrating. And yet, in God's wisdom and power, this is the gospel. Christ shed blood to cover sinners from their sins. John now has emphasized something further here. Remember, the soldiers had walked up. They were going to break his bones. They didn't break Jesus' bones to fulfill Exodus 12. But notice, instead of breaking the bones, one of them takes a spear and thrusts it into his side. And this is what we read in verse 34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, this was an interesting section for me. I never liked how it was explained. I never fully understood it. Some have gone really in the physical direction, and upon medical research, they say it was a ruptured heart. And Psalm 69 seems to indicate something like this when it says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." No doubt that's foreshadowing Christ's work. But a broken heart is not the way that we understand a broken heart. The problem is, if we get into the miracle, we got to then apply it, and you have all sorts of strange spiritual applications of this in the history of the church. I mean, the early fathers said it was the beginning of the sacraments. I don't see that, and neither do you, I'm sure. So what does this mean? I wrestled with this until it dawned on me. The answer is found in John's response. What does John say immediately following this? After he sees the blood in the water, John says this: "He who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you may believe." In fact, the scriptures John also highlights here is fulfilled as they quote another prophecy: "They shall look upon him whom they've pierced. I saw it," says John. Now I read that and think, that was such an important moment in the whole cross event, that when John saw the piercing of his side and water and blood gush out, that was so significant for him that he says, "You need to know that I saw it, and I say it, it's true, so that you will believe." Believe what? That's the key. The water and the blood are witnesses to what Jesus Christ has accomplished. This was so important. John would raise this in his little epistle of 1 John. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." So the Spirit is bearing witness that Jesus came by water and blood. And then John says this: "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son." What I understood finally about this passage, dear listener, is that all the references to blood in the Bible and water in the Bible come together in the death of Christ to tell us one thing, that life comes from him. That should mean a lot to dead sinners, that life comes from him. Jesus had just said before he died, think about it, I thirst. He was experiencing in his soul the wrath of God, and there was nothing to quench that thirst. And yet as soon as he dies, he is pierced. And what flows from his side? Wouldn't this have meant so much to Israel? Blood and water flows from his side as he struck. In Exodus, you had the Passover, and the lamb would be slain. It would be struck, and blood would gush out. Remember what happened in the wilderness? They come to the wilderness, and they level a complaint against God in chapter 17. We're dying, Moses. Remember what the complaint was about? We thirst. It's the same thing that Christ said on the cross. We thirst, Moses. John says, he who believes in the Son has this witness that life has filled him. What did God say to Moses? Take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Now remember, the river turned the water to blood. So Moses takes the rod. What does the Lord say? Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Paul plainly says, the rock was Christ, and they drank. Now, are you seeing this? Because he became thirsty for us and shed his blood for us, not only does that blood bring about full remission of sins, but the Lord gives living water. And this is what Christ has been saying all along that he will do for sinners. You see, we're really thirsty in life. We're not satisfied in life. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We jump from sin to sin. And all of you know the addictions and things that people are stuck in. Maybe today you're listening and you are stuck in some addiction and you feel the guilt of that, the shame of that, and you think, how can I be freed? Nicodemus said, Jesus, you must be born again. But you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. And remember his teaching, whoever comes to me out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. His blood cleanses and the water purifies. And we sing this song, Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let the water and the blood from his wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse from guilt and make me pure. See the beauty of this? When Christ was crucified, he suffered the wrath of God in our place. What happened? The water and the blood cleansed us. And it gives us satisfaction, those who believe. And that's why Paul emphasized this, that we were baptized into his death. I'm washed by it. And you see, I believe that what follows here shows us this in such a powerful way that we typically read right over it. It's what happens in verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. What a moment. They go to Pilate, and they ask if they can take away the body of Jesus. So they take the body of Jesus, and there they bind it in strips of linen with spices. And we read that the very place he was crucified, there was a garden. And in this garden, a new tomb, which no one had ever been laid. And in verse 42, we read, there they laid Jesus. Because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. The Jews wanted this done quickly so they could go honor their Sabbath. But what an amazing stream of events are revealed at his burial. Buried in a garden, where the first Adam should have been buried, from dust you came, to dust you shall return, God buried his son, although this one saw no corruption. This was a new tomb, and it's already coming out that there is an anticipation of something to come. We know that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, I'm moved by who shows up at his burial. The first is Joseph of Arimathea. We know that he was a rich man, but he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And then there's Nicodemus, the Pharisee, one of the top Pharisees. Did you notice what it said about them? Joseph says it was a disciple of Jesus secretly. And Nicodemus, it says, who first came to Jesus by night. These had been silent followers of Jesus in John's gospel all along. They were not willing to count the cost. In fact, remember John 12? Even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I wonder how many superficial followers of Jesus there are today who show nothing of a commitment to Christ. Here's the thing. All of the sudden, these two men appear at the death of Christ. And at the death of Christ, dear listener, they show unashamed, incredible boldness to come out in public. These two people, of all the people, members of the Sanhedrin, those who had condemned Jesus, now become the most courageous followers of Christ at his death and resurrection. You cannot read this and not be deeply moved. Joseph, a rich man, gives him his pristine tomb that he owned, fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus was with the rich at his death. Isaiah 53. Nicodemus brings a mixture of spices, seeming to fulfill the special blend of incense that no one could make in Exodus. And what are we seeing? Isn't it something that the very first figure in John's gospel shows up at his burial? Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless I plant life into your dead soul, you won't enter. The Spirit must give life. It's going to flow out of you like living water. What happens? Jesus dies, and at his death, new life comes. Isn't that amazing? Jesus dies, and here we see the first fruits. Here we see people coming to Jesus to believe. This is what his life, death, and resurrection has brought, new life to weary sinners in the wilderness. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught, 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's days. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.